Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Again, if we haven't met, my name is Becky, and it's just, I can't believe I get to do this. I just can't believe I get to come and worship with you guys every morning, and they pay me for it. Like, this is great. But I am one of the campus pastors here, but I used to teach, and it was such a wonderful, teaching is such a wonderful, wonderful career. And I never saw myself leaving it, but I'm just so glad I'm here. I just never thought I'd be doing this, and I just want to say you guys are such a blessing to me, like every Sunday. So thank you so much. I have a question for you. As you may know, we've been in the book of Ruth. We're going to wrap that up this morning. We're going to be in Ruth chapters 3 and 4. And if you're someone who likes to read it out of the book, you know, out of the Bible, it's on page, Ruth 3 starts on page 211. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you if you want to grab that. But as always, it's on the screens, or you can look at on your phone, whatever you prefer. But as a former English teacher, I will be silently judging you for reading it on your phone. So just be aware of that. But I have a question for you before we get into these last couple of chapters. Who, this is hypothetical, rhetorical, so don't feel like you have to answer back. Who should define right and wrong? Who should define right and wrong? And I want to kind of give you two images for what I believe happens when humans define right and wrong and when we listen to what God defines as right and wrong. I think when humans define right and wrong, it's like a pendulum. And it swings one way to the extreme and then the next way to the extreme, but it's always moving. It's always changing. We can look at this throughout history, and sometimes it's funny what people used to believe was right and what they used to believe was wrong, but more often than not, it's tragic. There are historical periods throughout world history, throughout human history, of extreme, where the pendulum swings to extreme legalism, where what's right and what's wrong are so tightly bound, there's no room for mistake, there's no room for error, there's no room for grace, it's suffocating. And then the pendulum swings the other way, where we have periods, historical periods, of extreme license, where humans have license or permission to act however they see fit, all the way to even lawlessness. There's no firm truth. Both of these extremes are destructive to the essence of humanity because they're based on humanity's fickle nature. But let's move to a different visual. When we live by God's definition of right and wrong, it's as if we are standing on a rock because God's definition is based on his steadfast, unchanging character. Earlier, I read from Deuteronomy 33 where the writer says, "He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. He does no wrong. He is upright and just." And so I want those two images to kind of be in the back of our minds as we wrap up Ruth in our final week of our series, Bold, because for the past 2 weeks, we've been studying the story of a woman named Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, and it takes place, the historical backdrop is during a time in Israel's history called Judges. It's the book before, if you want to read it in Scripture. But this is where, if we're going back to that pendulum idea, the pendulum swung so far to the extreme of the license side of things, there was no laws that people were really following. It even says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted. And we see in Judges that it leads to the destruction of their nation, of their families, of their people. If you want to see just how bad it got, go read the last couple chapters of Judges. It's really a disgrace to human history, especially because these were God's people that were acting in this way. But the hope of the book of Ruth, you know, if we think about Judges as the broad historical context, when we look at Ruth's story, which happened during that time, it's like God is saying, yeah, here's the really bad reality of things right now, but let's focus in on this story of these two women, and we see that God is still intimately involved in the lives of his people. Now, he doesn't micromanage, he doesn't manipulate, he gives humans free will. But we see that God uses their faithful, everyday boldness to unite them into a larger story, With Ruth, he uses the newfound faith of a foreigner. She was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite. And her sacrificial love for her destitute mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi had lost her husband, lost both of her sons, one of which was Ruth's husband. And he paints the story of these two women into a larger, greater picture of God's plan for salvation. Now, we're going to get to that in a little bit. But first, we're going to see how Boaz, who was introduced into the story last week, fits into this picture. Ruth has been working in his field, gleaning leftovers so that she can gather food for her and Naomi in order to survive. We also found out last week that Boaz is actually a close relative of Naomi. And so we're going to pick up in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: "One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, 'My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do.' 'I will do whatever you say,' Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do." Now you might be thinking, what kind of shenanigan is this? What's up with this threshing floor? Like, what happens there? My goodness. I just got done telling you how godly and faithful these women are, and now it seems like they're laying a trap for poor Boaz. But hold on a minute. This is where knowing the context of Scripture helps us to understand its meaning. So you see, Naomi, being an Israelite, knew Israelite law. And in Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, there are a lot of laws that are laid out for God's people. When an Israelite man died without children, his next of kin was expected to marry the widow and produce an heir for that man who had died. This was for two main reasons. First was so that that son could carry on his father's legacy, and also so that the heir or the son could provide for the widow, his mother, and not leave her destitute and hopeless. So Naomi was not trying to trick Boaz, but rather she was showing Ruth the system that God had set up to provide for vulnerable widows such as themselves. Now, it probably sounded as foreign to Ruth as it does to us today, but remember, she had told Naomi, "Your people are my people, your God, my God." And so God's design was for family to take care of family whenever possible. And so Ruth is learning the ways of Naomi's God. And so by following Naomi's directions to approach Boaz, we see that Ruth displays everyday boldness by trusting in God's ways of providing for her. So in addition to God's law as set forward in Leviticus, Naomi adds some helpful advice on feminine charms, okay? So in modern day, it may have gone something like this: Ruth, you're smelling a little ripe, honey. You've been working out in the field all day, winnowing barley, whatever that means. Why don't you go wash up, spray some nice perfume on, put on your best outfit, and catch Boaz at just the right time? These are wise words. This is not a scheming plan. It's a thoughtful plan to help Ruth claim this provision that God set up to help care for widows. Furthermore, remember, she had been in mourning for her husband. And so this change of clothing and appearance would have signaled that her period of mourning for her husband was over. And that was initiated by her mother-in-law. Do you see how God is moving these women into healing and hope, into a new season of life? All right, so let's see what happens in verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." In other words, "Put a ring on it, mister." All right, so the corner of this garment represented his commitment, his protection, his provision. Such boldness on Ruth's part. young women, I would not take this advice today. Okay, this was in a particular context at a particular time. This is why we need to know our Bible, right? But Boaz replies, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid." She must have been trembling at her own boldness. "I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." And so Boaz knows the courage and boldness it must have taken for Ruth to approach him in this way. He encourages her. He acknowledges that her character is known throughout the whole town, his hometown of Bethlehem, and that she is a blessing. But like any good story, there's a little bit of a plot twist here. Boaz continues in verse 12. He says, "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another one who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night." Like, don't go wandering off by yourself. "Stay here in the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." And so if you remember last week, the guardian redeemer is a legal term for a relative who has the obligation to redeem another relative in danger or need or trouble. And so in this context, to redeem means to pay a price in order to bring someone or something back into the family. A death in the family would have put their land at risk, as well as even some of their people at risk of being seized by others. So the guardian redeemer would pay the price so that didn't happen, or if it had already been seized, they would buy it back to keep it in the family. And Boaz was willing to redeem them, to purchase their property, marry Ruth, and provide for both her and Naomi, but he said there is actually somebody nearer who's first in line for the job. Because Boaz does what is right in God's eyes, not his own, he assures Ruth that one way or another, she will be redeemed. He would make sure the price was paid so that she and Naomi could stay in the family. And so Boaz could have done what everybody else in Israel was doing, whatever the heck he wanted. But he lived his life based on what God defined as right and wrong. You know, he could have skipped over the next relative, not mentioned him, to get Ruth and the land for himself. Or he could have dismissed her saying, "I'm not next in line. Go ask that guy. You're not my problem." He could have taken advantage of her right then and there. Nobody would have believed her. Yet Boaz displays everyday boldness by doing what was right in the eyes of God. And that meant taking care of the most vulnerable. You see, the book of Judges shows who suffers most when people do whatever is right in their own eyes. It's the powerless. It's women and children. It's widows and orphans. It's foreigners and the elderly that suffer most. When humans follow their own definition of right and wrong, the most vulnerable get hurt. But when humans follow what God says about right and wrong, the most vulnerable are taken care of. Do we understand now that that's why God set up a system in Leviticus to take care of the most vulnerable in society? But the book of Ruth reminds us that no matter what is going on in society at large, there are faithful people who refuse to live by the right and wrong as defined by themselves or as defined by society. And instead, they faithfully obey God's unwavering, rock-solid definitions of right and wrong. And these include taking care of relatives in need, even when it's inconvenient or unexpected. It means being generous beyond what is expected or deserved. It means protecting those who are at risk. Why? Because this is what God has done for us. He is faithful, even when humans are faithless. That is the God who's active in every movement of this story, and he's also active in every movement of your story, of your life. It's a matter of whether or not we're responding to his activity. We'll talk more about that later. But in chapter 4, we see that God's biggest movement is about to be revealed. True to his word, Boaz goes to the town gates where all legal matters were settled. He gathered some witnesses. He spoke to the closer relative, and that relative said, "You know what, Boaz, go ahead. I don't really want the land. I don't want to take Ruth as a wife." And so in Ruth 4, verse 14, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her on the threshing floor, I'm just kidding, it doesn't say that. I just wanted to throw that in there. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. This son is now their closest relative as a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel." And so Ruth gives birth to a son who will be that guardian redeemer for both Ruth and Naomi. God, the giver of life, turned it around for Ruth and Naomi. Do you remember how desperate and desolate they were in chapter 1? Both of them had lost their husbands. Naomi had lost two of her sons. She returned back and everybody was like, "Naomi, what's up? Good to see you." She goes, "Don't call me that. I'm Mara. I'm bitter." And yet God has turned it around through the provision that he set up way before any of these people had come to be. Where there was death, God brought new life. Where there was bitterness and despair, God brought hope. Where there was grief, God brought joy. Where there was emptiness, God brought fullness. Where there were broken hearts and broken bloodlines, God brought healing and wholeness. And he can do it for you. And the last few verses of Ruth show us that this book actually points way beyond Ruth and Naomi and Boaz into our lives today and actually on into eternity. The last few verses of Ruth show a genealogy that listed that Ruth's son, Obed, would later become the grandfather of King David. And we know from other scripture that from the line of King David came Jesus. And so from one guardian redeemer comes the ultimate redeemer, Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate redeemer because he paid the price, the ultimate price of his life to bring us back into God's family. Like Naomi and Ruth were powerless in their situation, so is every human being that has ever lived been powerless against sin, the sin of others as well as our own sin. We've all sinned. And it's brought separation from God, meaning that we're at risk of being seized by the evil one, Satan. And just like Ruth and Naomi, we are powerless to save ourselves. But God made a way. This is the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ. God made a way for us to be redeemed through his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin. He paid it with his life. And then he defeated death and now sits at the right hand of the Father and he's coming back. We all need a redeemer. Whether you're a powerless outsider like Ruth, a bitter, grieving woman like Naomi, or a powerful member of the community with lots of land and lots of people working for you like Boaz, but because of our sin, which brought separation from God, we were seized by the enemy. And we needed somebody to pay that price to adopt us back into the family. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says it this way: When the set time had fully come, this was all part of God's plan, and when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman in Bethlehem, interestingly, where the story takes place, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, that we could be brought back into the family. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave. Here's your new status. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to fear. You're not a slave to anxiety or depression or addiction, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Did you know that you are a co-heir with Jesus when you are a Christian, when you come into a believing, trusting relationship with him? Now, the way that adoption works is interesting because it's both a one-time occurrence and an everyday process. If you're adopted in one moment, you are legally part of that family. But actually becoming part of that family is an everyday process where you are gradually woven into the fabric of that family. You join into its rhythms, into its practices, and its values in 1,000 different ways each and every day. You participate in its ways of eating, celebrating, joking, laughing, mourning, resting, playing, worshiping. And so when you ask Jesus to redeem you by his blood, when you accept what he has done for you in faith, it's not just a legal transaction, although that is a part of it. Scripture does use legal language. But it's also an invitation. It's an invitation for you to learn the rhythms, the practices, and values of God and his people every day. And this is why we're doing the core series every year, so that we can learn the rhythms and the values and the practices of the family of God. And so make sure to grab your core journal as you go out. But maybe you're here and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about when you say family of God. Well, I want you to just grab maybe the Connect card in the seat back in front of you. This is a way for us to help you better understand, better get connected into our church family. Now, our church family certainly is not the only family of God. The family of God means every Christian across the whole world and across time. So we have millions and billions of brothers and sisters in Christ. But to learn the values and get connected in the rhythms of our church family, this Connect card can be helpful. This isn't the only way, it's just one way. And you can just jot down whatever information you want there. But on the back, if you check something, it doesn't mean you're committed to it. It just means I'd like to know more. And so maybe you'd like to know more about how to follow Jesus. Maybe you want to have a conversation about baptism. Or you have a teenager in your life and you're interested in youth group or child and kids ministries. Or I hear you keep talking about community groups. What is that? How can I get plugged in? Maybe you want to serve somewhere. Maybe you're here this morning, you just need healing. And you are interested in counseling or other support groups that our church as a whole has available. If you're new here, this is your first time, and you want to let us know you're here, you can fill that out and bring it to the Connection Center and receive a gift from us. But everybody else, you can just put it in the giving box, and either Kevin or I will reach out to you this week. But here's the thing. You have the opportunity to be redeemed. Jesus already paid the price, but it's up to us to accept it. And what that means, one of the many things that that means, is that you have a new status with God, that you are not a slave to your sin, but you are brought into his family as a son or as a daughter. Let me pray for us this morning. Well, God, we're so grateful for this story of Ruth and how you care about individual lives and that you understand the complexities and the realities of society and just how bad it can get sometimes. But Lord, you allow us to hear the story of Ruth, the story of Naomi, the story of Boaz, these people that no matter what, just remain faithful to you. And we also see, God, that you can bring good out of anything. Lord Jesus, would you give us faith to believe that? Would you give us faith that even out of the darkest, most difficult seasons of our life, that you're still there, that you're still working, that you are always active? Lord, would you give us the faith to understand that you are God and you are holy and you are the creator of the universe, but when we step into a relationship with you, that we can say, Abba, Father, help me. And you're always there. God, I just pray for each person here. I don't know where they're at spiritually. I don't know what kind of upbringing they've had or where they're at in their emotions and in their heart and their mental space. But Lord Jesus, would your spirit minister? And may we, in these moments, find that we are transformed more into the presence of your son, Jesus. Thank you for redeeming us. I pray that we would just continue to live that out, stay in step with your spirit each and every day, knowing that ultimately you weave us into a larger story of what's going on and that we have the hope of heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.